Good. Well, nice to speak to you this morning. And Martin always brings a bag, and I have brought a bag, but my bag is a lot smaller than Martin's bag. But it's got something inside of it that I want you to look at and think about. It's lots of letters, isn't it? Lots of letters. I think it must have been some sort of game thing. But there's something quite interesting about this block of letters. And that is just the way they work together. I wonder if you know what's happening there. Yeah, see, it's sort of even from underneath. Look, it goes upwards. Why is that? How come that doesn't drop down but goes upwards? What do you think is going on there? What do you think? It's magnetism. Magnetism. So the different parts feel sort of drawn to each other. They feel attracted is the word that we use. It's as though they want to be close together. It's as though they feel as though they need each other. So they're drawn in. It's a magnet. As you see magnets around. And today we're going to be hearing a bit more about the cross as Mark talks to us from Isaiah 53. And I think that can help us think about magnets. Because there's a verse which Jesus said when he was thinking about the fact that he was going to die, which talks about drawing or attracting. If we have it up, perhaps one of you can read it. We've got it there in the simple children's verse. Who's going to read that one? Harvey, do you mind?
Jesus said, "I will be lifted up in the air, and when this happens, I will draw all people towards
me." So, when Jesus goes to the cross and dies on the cross, he says it will attract people, it will draw people, all sorts of people. When it says all people, it means all sorts of people from different countries and parts of the world, different sorts of people will be attracted, will they realise they need Jesus who died on the cross, and they'll be interested and they'll say, "Oh yeah, this is good. I need Jesus. This is just what I need to forgive me, to make me right with God." So there's sort of a magnetism going on, drawing to Jesus, it tells us about in this verse. But you know, magnets can sometimes have a different effect. Now, one of you want this side. You have that. Okay, put it around that way, Harvey. Now see if bring it over here and see if you can put it on there. Have it. You've got it that right. Now try it that way. Not doing very well, are you? Can you have another go? Thank you. See, that is what it calls repel. It doesn't want to be. When you turn a magnet round, it's these sort of north and south sides of it. It doesn't want to stick. It wants to go away from it. It doesn't think it needs. It doesn't like. And you know, the cross can be like that as well. There were other people around Jesus' time who didn't like the cross, and who didn't feel they needed the cross for themselves, and were repelled or wanted to go away from Jesus at the cross. And so a question for us today, as we hear about Jesus on the cross from Isaiah 53, is which of these are we? Are you drawn to Jesus on the cross because you need somebody like him to forgive you? Or are you against Jesus and pushed away, not liking him? Now, I don't know if you've noticed these letters. Can you see it spells something there? What's that word spell? That's right. You got it right there. You. And what does that word Jesus. So the question is then, you and Jesus dying on the cross, do you feel you need him? Do you trust in him? Are you attracted to him? You're pleased to hear about what you hear about today? Or are you the other way round, as you upside down and you're pushed away and you think, "I don't need this, this is nothing to do to me"? Well, I hope it's like that for you and for us as we hear about Jesus on the cross this morning. Good. Thank you for listening. You can head back now.
Let's join together in prayer again. Father, we ask that you'll help us to pray. And as we come to think of the cross, we know that it was a repulsive event. We know how horrible it was to see a man die in agony. And Lord, you know that our instinct is to turn away. Our instinct is to try and forget. And we know, and we've just been singing, that it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. And we have read that by his stripes, his wounds, we are healed. So if we know you, if we love you, we come saying sorry for our sin, for the way that we have turned and gone our own way, for the way that we have been selfish, and the way that we have lived our own way, the way that we have ignored the God of heaven and earth. We have not loved you, and we have not loved our neighbour. And that sin rightly made you angry. So we are so glad that you came. We're so glad that Jesus bore our sin in his body on the tree, but we're so sorry that our sin caused it. And we pray that you'll help us to hate sin more and more. But Lord, we are so glad. We're so glad that anyone can come to you, anyone can turn to you, whatever we have done, whoever we are. And we thank you that your word tells us that as you died, you brought people back from slavery to sin. You redeemed us. You paid that great ransom price. You restored your people. That for every sin, more than enough you paid. Oh Lord, we are so glad that there is forgiveness, there is peace with God, that we can be reconciled with the holy God of heaven, the one who is completely pure, but only because of Jesus. Oh Lord, we know that our best would not be even close to being good enough. But we're so glad that you have made a way. We're so glad that you love us. And we pray that you will help our minds to think right. If we've been forgiven, if we've been rescued, oh Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be loving and patient with those who have also been forgiven, because we know that we're failures and sinners, and we know that they are too. Oh, we pray for hearts to love. We pray that for hearts that mirror in some small way your heart of forgiveness. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll draw us near to you, Father, so that we know you more. Oh Lord, we do thank you that the good news is for everyone. We thank you for the young children who heard First Steps this week. And we thank you for the book that went home to people. Oh Lord, we pray that many of the carers will read that book and understand that there is a heaven, that there is a meeting with God, and that there is a way for them to be accepted by you. And as we look forward to the older friends at First Tuesday hearing about you, oh Father, we pray that in the time that they have left, many of them will turn from darkness, that they will know what it is to be rescued and to belong to you. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the teaching that's gone on today already. We pray that you will use it, that you will take it, that many people will know what it is to know the living God, to know forgiveness, to know that they belong to you. And Father, you know our lives. You know what is going on. But even though you know, you tell us to bring our requests to you. And Lord, you know in a group of people like this, there are so many different needs, so many different things that concern us. So as individuals, we bring our needs to you in the quiet. Help us to trust you with them. Help us not to hide them away from you. Help us to be confident that you're able to do more than we ask or even think. Oh Lord God, we know that you're a God who's much bigger than us, much bigger than our concerns. You rule the world. And so we can pray to you for our town. Oh Lord, we pray that you will bring peace and love in replace of worry and anger. We pray that the good news of Jesus, oh Lord, we do thank you that there are many fellowships in this town who want to share the good news of Jesus, and we pray that that good news of Jesus will be powerful and effective, that many people will know the joy and peace which come from knowing you. Our Father, we thank you that you are God of the whole world, and we pray for our brothers and sisters who over the world are being persecuted. Oh, in many different ways, in many different countries. But we pray now especially for those affected by war, for your children in Ukraine. Oh Lord, we pray that you will give them confidence as the war drags on, as the suffering drags on. Give them that strong confidence that you are good and that you are in control. And Lord, do help them to minister to their fellow countrymen. And Lord, we pray. We pray for all the conflicts, that there will be a just and a good end to it, and that it will help your kingdom. Oh Lord, we pray for the Christians in Gaza. Oh Lord, you know how hard it is there. Encourage them, we pray. And the Christians in Iran. Oh Lord, we thank you, your church is alive there. We thank you that it is growing. We thank you that they have good news to share and that they are doing that. Lord, do encourage them. And Lord, do give them confidence in you. Oh Lord, we thank you that our confidence in you has so many good bases, but we have your word. We know that your word doesn't change. We know that you always tell us the truth. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us ears to hear what you're saying to us today. We pray that you'll help us not to turn away from the cross. We pray you'll help us not to pretend that the cross wasn't what it was. We ask that you'll help Mark. We pray that you'll speak to us through him. Our Lord, we thank you for the work he's done in preparing. We ask that you will take that and use it to bless us so that we love you more, so that we turn from our own ways to following you. So be with us, we ask. Amen. So before Mark comes to speak to us, we're going to celebrate the love of God and by singing What Kind of Love Is This.
Well, good morning once again. I'd like to give you all a warm welcome. And if you've been paying attention to the words of the songs this morning, you'll have a pretty good idea of what I'm saying this morning. Well, on Sunday, the 1st of June, 2025, John kicked us off with this series in Isaiah. And among his opening words, as he sort of introduced us to this incredible book, he said this, that some people call this book the Gospel of Isaiah, the Gospel of Isaiah, or the Gospel according to Isaiah. And that's because even though it was written hundreds of years before Jesus, it tells us so much about his life, and it tells us so much about what he did that is good news for us today. This morning, we've got a chapter that is the Gospel in a nutshell. It's one of the most famous chapters in Isaiah, in fact, in the whole Bible, and for good reason. It's powerful, it's profound, it's moving. It reads almost like an eyewitness account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that he did to set us free from sin. If we go to the book of Acts in the New Testament, we find a man there who's an Ethiopian, and he's got a scroll, and we find that he's really struggling with reading bits of this chapter. And there's a man called Philip who helps him. He jumps up next to him, and he says, I can help you with this. And this man's like, what is this all about? And it says this, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So this chapter is a really good place to start if we want to think about the good news of Jesus. This chapter gets to the very heart of the gospel. It's not just the heart of Isaiah. It's not just the heart of the Bible. It's the heart. It's the sort of heart of God's whole big plan for the world. Now, if you've been here for the last few weeks particularly, you may remember that we've come across this character called My Servant. It is God's servant. And there are four servant songs that we get in Isaiah. This is the last one that we get to. It's sort of in the last bit of chapter 52 and 53. We're spending most of our time in 53 this morning. But the other servant songs were in chapter 42, 49, and 50. And this is, and 50. And this is the final one in 53. And what we've seen is that these are prophecies about Jesus. We're being pointed forward to Jesus and his life. He is the servant that God the Father will send. But it's fair to say that people struggle with this. And people have struggled with it for a long time. That this servant that we hear about is sent from God. Now, I saw some facts this week that were supposed to be almost unbelievable. Sort of almost unbelievable facts that you're meant to read and be absolutely amazed by. Well, one of them was that giraffes, apparently, I don't know whether you know this, are 30 times more likely to be struck by lightning than humans. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't find that particularly hard to believe. You know, they're really tall. They live in often savannas and sort of grasslands, and there's fairly frequent lightning storms. So I don't read that fact. I find it interesting, but I don't read that fact and sort of feel super surprised. Maybe you do, I don't know. Another fact that I read is that in the Second World War, in the Polish army's artillery supply, there was a private in the army called Wojtek. And in 1944, he moved lots of ammunition around in a key battle. And for service and bravery, he was promoted. He was promoted to corporal. But the surprise in that situation is that Wojtek was a bear. There you go. It's unexpected. It's a bit of a surprise. But if you know men as we do, it's not massively surprising. I don't sort of think, I struggle to believe that. It's obviously a bit silly. It's a bit of a surprise, but most people would probably be fairly happy believing it. But Isaiah 53, well, this is really surprising. This is really surprising, and it starts off with a question that sort of basically says, who can believe this? This is how it starts. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who can believe what this servant is going to be like and what he's going to do? Well, it turns out many people don't believe. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to a crowd of people. And we find a verse that you may just recognize, especially children. See if you recognize this verse. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now, does that remind you of anything? Jesus said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. And then it carries on a tiny bit later. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs or miracles before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We've seen that question be answered in Jesus' time. Who can believe this? Well, many can't. For all the miracles that Jesus did, this is not the saviour that they are expecting. This is not the kind of conquering king that they were wanting, that they were looking forward to having. And so they reject him. Now, I've just got three key words this morning, really. And the first is rejected. Rejected. If we were to decide what the servant of God would be like, I don't know what we'd come up with if we sort of pulled all our ideas together. But I imagine that one of the things might be like bucket loads of charisma. Or maybe that he would live in a nice country house. Or that he would be good looking. Or certainly that we would have a certain aura about him. People talk about that quite a bit nowadays, don't they? A sort of aura, you'd expect them to have that. And yet Jesus grows up in incredibly lowly circumstances. This is what it says, Isaiah 53 verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing particularly special about how he looked. As he went to do the shopping or to do his errands around Nazareth, no one sort of looked, whoa, that's Jesus. People barely even noticed him. He was just the son of Joseph, just another little kid. That's all they thought. He had very lowly beginnings. Even the place he was born was not particularly special at all. Even his own family misunderstood him. And so we have Jesus, the Son of God, who comes down to be a human, who deliberately comes down to be lowly, to identify as one of us. He deliberately does it so that he's like us. And yet that is the exact reason why he's rejected. Because they can't cope with the fact that this person might be someone special sent from God or even God himself. They hate what he says because they think it's blasphemy. How can this person possibly say that he is from God? How can he think he's the Son of God? That's outrageous, they think. And so verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. In fact, he was rejected so much and hated so much that they flogged him almost to death and then hung him up on a cross to die. And people wouldn't even look at him. It's as if they were kind of hiding their faces, maybe partly because it wasn't very nice to look at, but a big part here is just the shame of it. Almost like they'd be contaminated with the shame if they look at Jesus. That was their kind of view. We don't even want to look at him. In verse 5, we see that he was wounded and he was crushed. In fact, it was so bad that in chapter 52, verse 14, it says his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. He suffered so much on the cross that it wasn't just that people thought, oh, I'm not sure if he's the Son of God. It was almost as if people were looking at him thinking, I'm not even sure he's human anymore. He didn't look human after the torture and all that they were doing to him. As Jesus suffers on the cross, we see the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. God's servant will face rejection. And God's servant, Jesus, still faces rejection today. Now, we as a nation, we like some aspects of Jesus, don't we? So, for example, we like the Jesus who tells us to love others and be kind. So I think, oh, I like that Jesus, the Jesus of love. Some of you parents may particularly like the Jesus who tells kids to have good morals that we learn about in assemblies at school. And many parents think, I like that Jesus. It's good for my kids to learn good morals. Maybe many people quite like the Jesus of the nativity and the sort of carol services, and they enjoy that Christmas feeling, and they sort of think, yeah, I quite like that Jesus. Or we're seeing it quite a bit now, aren't we, where people like the Jesus that fits into our sort of English heritage. Yeah, we like that Jesus. It's part of our sort of national identity. But then what about when it comes to Jesus, our Saviour, who comes to us and tells us that we're guilty before him and that we need saving, otherwise we face God's wrath? Well, suddenly, people aren't so keen on that Jesus. Or the Jesus that tells us that we need to depend on him, that we can't just do things ourselves, but we need him to provide for us. We don't like that, do we? We like to be independent. We like to do things in our own strength and ability. Or what about the Jesus that says, I want to be king over your life. I want you to do what I say. Suddenly we're not so keen on that king as a nation, are we? We naturally don't like that. We resist it. We reject it. And for many people, Jesus just seems too ordinary. You know, Jesus is okay for, it was okay for children to learn about at school. That's fine. I don't have much of a problem with that. Quite a few people are like that. Maybe they say, well, you know, it's okay for religious people. If you want to do that thing, that's fine. You know, some people may say, well, it's okay for sort of as a bit of a crutch, you know, for those who are weak or vulnerable. It can get you through life, believe in those sort of things. And yet they have no interest in him. And maybe some people are very open in their rejection of Jesus. But actually, this chapter actually tells us that all of us, every single one of us, we're like sheep who have gone our own way. Actually, all of us have rejected Jesus as king of our life. We've run away from the shepherd. We've been chasing what we want to do. We've been following our own things, our other things apart from Jesus. Whether it's purposeful or otherwise, we have rejected Jesus. Jesus is God the Father's servant who has come to earth. And he has faced and he is facing rejection. And he faced rejection all the way to the cross. And as people saw him on the cross, or as people heard about it, their conclusion was that he was being judged by God. That's what verse 4 is about. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. As people looked at Jesus, they thought, I don't know what he's done, but it is bad. Because look at what God is doing to him. He's being smitten by God. And in some senses, they were right. If you know the story, we know this, right? In some senses, he was facing the judgment of God. He was being smitten by God. But this is where the big twist comes. That he is the substitute. He is the substitute. These are the first two lines of the first song we all sang this morning. Yes, finished. The Messiah dies. Cut off for sins, but not his own. And it came up in the other songs too. This is what verse 5 says. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see that? The guilt here is all us. The iniquity, the transgressions, in other words, all our wrongdoing, all our law breaking, all our selfishness, all our pride, all our greed, everything that we do wrong, that is ours. And yet the suffering is all Jesus's. Every word of suffering or judgment or punishment there is on Jesus, because Jesus is the substitute. He is the one that dies in our place. This is the heart of the good news of the whole Bible. The whole of God's big plan, this is at the heart of it, is that it should be us facing that judgment. It should be us up there. It should be us that have our sins laid on us, as it were. It should be us, the ones that are being crushed. That's what we deserve. The stripes and the wounds and the crushing should be on us. But Jesus, in his incredible love, he takes it on himself. He is the substitute with all the consequences. Now, I heard this story a few years ago. I think it's true. In some ways, it's a bit pathetic compared to what we're looking at, but I think it's helpful in just understanding sort of what's going on here. There was a little lad. It wasn't that little. He was sort of, you know, old enough to know what's going on. And he had been getting home late from school every day, regularly. And he kept being told by his parents, you've got to get home earlier. There was no good reason for him being late. And time again, you've got to get home a bit earlier. And time he was late. And one day he gets home and he sits up to dinner and his face falls. Because he's handed this plate with bread on it, and he's got a little glass of water. And everyone else is around with this roast, and it just smells incredible. And he just sits there looking glum. And there's a bit of silence. And then the father reaches across, and he takes the bread, and he swaps it with his roast dinner. And he smiles. He smiles at his son. And the boy never forgot that. He never forgot. It's quite moving, isn't it? And yet it's just such a pathetic little picture, really, of what Jesus can do for us. Of the great big sacrifice that Jesus has made for us with a smile, as it were. He willingly did it out of love. Remember that we were called, described like sheep that have gone astray. Remember it says that we all like sheep have gone astray. Yet how does it describe Jesus in verse 7? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You see how he becomes the substitute sheep? He becomes the silent lamb in our place. When Jesus was before Herod and Pontius Pilate, what do we see from him? Well, there are certain discussions that he has, but in terms of his innocence, silence. He had every right to scream out about his innocence. We wouldn't blame him for cursing the soldiers or for cursing the Jews that were condemning him to death. And yet he stays silent. He's innocent, but silent. Why? Because he's acting as a substitute for us. This is what he's come to do. Well, maybe you're feeling weighed down by guilt this morning. Maybe you're feeling a sense of being crushed by it. You're all too aware of your failures, your shortcomings, your law breaking before God. Maybe you even feel you shouldn't be here this morning in church. You sort of feel like this is, I just don't feel good enough to be here. Well, let me tell you, this is exactly where you should be. If you feel like that, this is exactly the place to be. Why? Because Jesus can take away your guilt. Just like a good doctor is able to heal, so Jesus is able to take away our shame. He's able to deal with our guilt. He's able to deal with the consequences of our breaking of God's law and set us free from sin like nothing else can. You're in the right place if you feel like that. You don't need to hide from God. Come to him. He's a God who loves to forgive. Ask him to be your substitute. Ask him to take your sins upon him. Ask him to forgive you. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, maybe for the 1,000th time. But especially if you haven't already, ask him to be your substitute. He loves to forgive. Well, I'm sure most of you saw the sad news this week about the plane crash in LaGuardia Airport. Both the pilots were killed instantly, crashing into that truck. They only had a very few seconds to react. We don't know what was going on in their minds in that time. But I saw this week an interview from another pilot who was being interviewed about it. And he believes that even in those few seconds that especially the captain was heroic. This is what he said. One of the really heroic parts about this is that the captain could have veered the aeroplane to the left or to the right to avoid harm for them up in the cockpit. He did not. He kept the aeroplane straight. If he had veered left or right, the wings would have hit the truck and all that fuel in the wings would have ignited. As you notice in this accident, there's no fireball at the end, and that's due to the actions of the pilots. The pilots sacrificed themselves to save everybody else behind them. And so the interviewer asked, so a lot of lives would have been saved by this act of total self-sacrifice? And the pilot said, correct. Now, we don't know all the details. We don't know what flashed through their minds. But many people are celebrating this as an act of self-sacrifice. And it's amazing that so many lives were saved, and yet it is a tragedy, isn't it? You know, if you were to ask those families of those pilots, if they could reverse time, would they? Of course they would. It's a sad tragedy. Is that the case with Jesus? That we kind of read it and we think, well, he's this hero that died, and well, that's amazing, but in the end, it's a tragedy. And it's not the case with Jesus. We find that this was the plan. That this is what Jesus had come for. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Isn't that staggering? It is the will of God to crush his own son, Jesus. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. And just my last word for this morning, victorious, victorious. Jesus came to die. That was his purpose. That was his mission. It is through his death, verse 5, that he can bring us peace. Not just peace in our minds, the sort of nice peace we might enjoy day by day, but peace with God. A peace with God that we can't have without Jesus. But there's more. There's more to this victory. The second half of verse 10 is a little bit strange, right? Jesus is dead. And yet it says, he shall see his offspring, his children, and the children's children, and he shall prolong his days. You know, that's a very weird thing to say about someone that's dead, isn't it? That he will see his children and that he will live longer. How? because he didn't stay dead. That's what we're celebrating. 10:30, remember the time, next Sunday morning. That's what we're celebrating. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again. He conquered death. But what's this about his children? He wasn't married. He didn't have a family. Well, as we are rescued by Jesus, as our sins are forgiven by him, as he takes our sin on himself, what happens? We become his children. We become his offspring. He gives us new life. And yes, he suffered on the cross. And he suffered in the build-up to it. But if you were to ask him, was it worth it? He would say, yes, it was so worth it. Why is it, and I'm not an expert on this, but why is it that so many mums are willing to have more children after having one, even though they know it's so painful? Because apparently it's worth it. Might depend on the parent and the kid, but no, it's worth it, isn't it? Isn't that what mums often say time and time again? It is so worth it. This is what it says in verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, so that's kind of talking about on the cross, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, or knowledge of him, shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. It's as if he is looking back at the cross, and he's so satisfied by it. On Friday, I went into a local school, and they asked me loads of questions. I got grilled for an hour about Christianity. And one of the questions was, what is God doing now? It's a good question, isn't it? What's God up to now? Well, there were different things I said, and I didn't say all of this. But one of the things that he's doing now is he's enjoying rescuing people. He's enjoying rescuing people, saving them from sin, and making them righteous like he is. Verse 12 is the language used to describe a victorious conqueror. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. You remember how he died amongst thieves. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. That is what Jesus is now doing. He is the rejected servant, but he's also the substitute servant. And he's also the victorious servant. This is the great gospel of Isaiah, or of the whole Bible, really. This is the good news. If you're a Christian, that your sin has been taken away, that you've been set free, that Jesus has suffered for you, and that now he is on the throne interceding for you. And he loves doing that. And if you are not a Christian this morning, this is really good news for you. That Jesus came specifically to die, specifically to be rejected, so that he could take away your sin, so that he could wash you clean, so that he could give you new life, so that he could deal with God's wrath for you in your place. Jesus has done everything necessary for you. He welcomes sinners. He loves welcoming more people in. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you've never thought about it before, I want to encourage you to join the family, to come to Jesus, and to know God's blessing on you. Amen. Well, let's have a few moments of silence, just thinking about some of those verses. Maybe you want to read over some of them again yourself, or just pray. But let's just have a few moments of silence. Well, we're going to sing a couple of songs to finish. The first one is this. You'll recognise the words. It's taken directly from this chapter. And it is quite a thought-provoking one. It's thoughtful. The second one, again, similar themes, but a real sense of praise and a sense of hallelujah as we sing. So let's stand if you can, and let's sing these couple of songs together.
Thank you.
you for your love which sent your only Son into this world. We thank you that you were willing to crush him for us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you willingly laid down your life in our place. Lord, that you were the willing substitute because of your great love for us. And that now you are exalted and lifted high. And Lord, you are a God who loves to forgive. Alleluia. What a saviour. Amen.